So we will start in Luke 22, verse number 54. It says this: having arrested him, Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently on him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are also of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And then after an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. I want to draw your attention to something that was in verse 60. It says, immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And now we're going to go over to this passage that we've read a couple of times, John chapter 21 and verse number 15. John 21 verse 15. 21:15. It says this: "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" So this is all significant because the one is significant that we read about Peter's denials. Not just because, three denials, three restorals. Not just because of that. Certainly that is true. But there is much more going on. There's some subtleties going on. A couple of weeks ago we talked about the differences of the words love. Because there's this play of words that gets lost in the translation when we go from Greek to English. And one of the words that Jesus keeps saying is, "Do you unconditionally love me?" And Peter keeps telling him back, "No, I don't really unconditionally love you, but I do love you. I love you like a brother." That conditional love, that way that feigns up and down depending on the day, depending on how people treat us. We sometimes get so annoyed and we don't really have that compassion for those that annoy us so much. We're imperfect in the way we do things. And so they go back and forth. And Jesus keeps asking, "Do you unconditionally love me?" And Peter keeps saying, "No, I only brotherly love you." And finally, near the end of John chapter 21, Jesus asks him again, and he says, and he changes it, and he says, "Do you even have brotherly love for me?" And Peter's answer is an answer. This is what he says. He says to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know that I love you." And again, there's two different words in Greek that are translated, and we lose the translation in when it comes to English, because the first one he says, "Lord, you know all things." And that word in Greek actually is a word which means you have seen. You have seen all things. So Lord, you know that I don't have unconditional love for you. You know that I failed you. Because remember, we read that part in the Bible where as soon as, see the first part where they're in the courtyard and Peter denies the Lord. The scene is basically this, that there's this, that Jesus is on trial, he's been taken, it's nighttime, and there's people out there in some area that seems to be a common area. And it seems that they're even able to maybe see Jesus. It seems like that. And now Jesus is on trial, and Jesus has told, Peter's made that big statement, Lord, even if everybody's going to die, I'm going to stick with you. And to that, Jesus tells him, well, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, and before the night is over, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter must be thinking, no, that ain't me. You got it wrong this time, Jesus. Even if I have to die with you, I'm going to die with you. I'll do anything. And Peter is thinking, he's not saying it, but he's acting like he has unconditional love for Christ. Doesn't matter what happens to me, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to turn my back on you. I'm not going to deny you. He basically, in his heart, is saying, I have this unconditional love for you. And Jesus tells him, no, you're going to deny me. And then after he denies him, the timing is just so incredible according to what the Bible tells us. It's like Peter denies him for the third time, the rooster crows, and Jesus turns and looks at him. It's like this dramatic scene, right? It's like this thing that comes out of Hollywood almost. And it's like he denies him, the rooster crows, and Jesus turns and looks at Peter. And then it says Peter remembers. It says Peter remembered what the Lord had told him. And then it all came flooding back to him. And he went out and wept bitterly. And so now when he says, Lord, you know all things. He says, Lord, and the word he uses is, Lord, you see all things. He really did see what was coming in Peter's life. And he really did know the exact moment that Peter denied him. It doesn't seem to indicate that Peter said it so loud that Jesus could hear. He just turned because he knew. And Peter got the understanding, yes, he knows all things. He's seen all things. I can't really hide anything from him. He knows me even better than I know me. He knows, and so he says, Lord, you know all things. You know it all.
And it's significant in light of what had happened to him, how he denied it, how Jesus knew, and how Jesus turned at the exact moment saying, yeah, I knew that this was going to happen. And now it happened. Even if you didn't believe it was going to happen, Jesus knew. Jesus knew. And it is a powerful exchange because then Peter says, after he says, Lord, you know all things. You've seen all things. You know because you've seen all things. Then he says, and you know that I love you. But this no means something different. This no is a different word. This no means you have a deep understanding. It's not just that you have seen, but you have a deep understanding. You know all things and you know them in depth. And you know that I only have this brotherly love for you. You know it and you know it deeply. And you know it, not just on the surface, not just because you've been told, not just because you learned it in a book. You know how much I love you. You know how much I love you. I can't hide the fact that it's not perfect, but you know it. You know it better than me. You told me how much, you essentially told me that I would deny you, even when I told you I wouldn't, even when I thought I loved greater, you told me, you know. You know what's in my heart. And that is the same God that we serve. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your heart. He knows the good and he knows the not so good. He knows the bad. He knows the good. He knows the things that are in the middle. He knows the struggles. He knows the doubts. He knows all the things that happen. He knows. He knows the things that are excuses that you make and you try and tell yourself. He knows all that.
And this is part of the beauty. This is part of the beauty of who our God is. And Peter comes to this realization. It's kind of like the Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a beautiful psalm. We'll read a couple of verses of it. Because I believe at this point, Peter is realizing more of the depth of what's happening and what is talked about in Psalm 139. He might not be thinking of that psalm. I'm not saying that at all. But he comes to an understanding of, Lord, you know all things. You have a deep understanding of what goes on in me. And Psalm 139, verse 1 says this. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and you know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. I think at this moment, Peter comes to this realization. And something similar to this, something similar to like David came to. And he realizes, you know everything about me. You know my thoughts. You knew what my actions were going to be. You understood my laying down, my rising up. And he had proved, Jesus had proven this before. He had told Nathanael, he had seen him under the tree. He knew things. And this is the way he knows us. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. He knows all your quirky little ways. He knows all those little silly things that you do. He knows it all. He sees it all. He has that knowing, that deep understanding and knowing of you. And the thing that's amazing is he still loves us. The thing that's amazing is he still loves us anyway. And that is the beauty of this exchange that Peter has. You know, we see each other very often for very short amounts of time. And we tell each other that everything is good, well, even when things aren't good. And we've had the ability to house people for long periods of times in our house. And some of them, even missionaries doing big works. And when you see the person in church, everything looks polished and everything looks good. But then when you get them home and you're living with them for a couple of weeks, you start to notice things. You start to notice things. And you know, little things like the deep socks on the floor, whatever it is, you just notice things. And with us, we might react one way, but with Jesus, he loves us. Because that is the unconditional love that he has for us. When you think about unconditional love, it means no conditions. Whatever you do is going to be, he's going to love you anyway. Whatever you do, however you act, whatever your thoughts are, whatever your actions are, no matter how many times you've denied him, no matter what you've done, his love is constant. It is as the psalmist says, it is too high for me. It is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain to that. I can't figure that out. I can't wrap my brain around it. It's too much. It's too much, the love that you have for me. Because it's not a human thing.
It really is a divine thing. It really is a divine characteristic to be able to love like this. And the Bible tells us even in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that we are fully known. We are known completely. Everything about us is known. God knows it all. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is there and is a surprise to God. And the amazing thing, even for Peter in this situation, it might be, I know the temptation would be, if you know everything, wouldn't you run the other way? If you knew every thought, if you knew everything that is done, or that I've said, or the denials, or the anger, or the doubt, all of those things, wouldn't you run the other way, Jesus? And Peter comes to that place, and he says, you know it all. He's grieved, and maybe he's grieved because he's ashamed of his own behavior. Maybe he's grieved because he realizes Jesus really did know all things. And he knew the imperfections that I have. And then wouldn't you wonder, why is he still here? He knows how imperfect I am. He knows how I betrayed him. Why are you still here? And this is the way Jesus is with us. No matter what we've done, no matter how many times we've done it, we don't take advantage of it, because just because we're fully known doesn't mean that means we're fully accepted with all of our flaws. Christ wants to change those things in us. He wants to mold those things in us. He wants to improve those things. He wants to make us more Christ-like. Just because we're fully known and God loves us doesn't mean that he wants to keep us in that place. It means that he's able to love us even while we're a work in progress. But he doesn't want us to stay in that state where we're plateaued, and he knows us and he knows all of our faults and he wants to keep us there. He wants us to become more Christ-like each and every day. And his love encourages us to do that, because it is a safe environment. It is a safe place to be with our Savior, because he's so loving towards us. And sometimes we might get down on Peter because he's denied Christ here. But really, when we examine our lives, we can say, well, we've probably done similar things. Maybe it's not as outright as this, but in subtle ways, where we're maybe ashamed in a certain situation. Maybe even just embarrassed a little about praying in a restaurant, or speaking in the name of Jesus, or saying something about God in a situation, or maybe you're about to say something and you hold back because you wonder, what will other people think? Everybody's had these temptations, and everybody has had these situations in their lives. Very similar to just these little denials of God. Not like this. Yeah, this is big. Jesus will die here. But we all, before we get too hard on Peter, realize that we all have these things in our lives. And Jesus is exemplifying this agape love, this unconditional love. And then, this is the kind of love that Jesus wants us to have one for another. Jesus wants us to have the same love for each other. That's hard to get your hands around, our mind around as well. I said it a couple of weeks ago. Maybe the closest thing we could come is maybe some close relationship, maybe even a parent to a child. Their unconditional love, it approaches that, where often the child will do terrible things to a parent, but still a parent just loves them anyway. The child might do things that are unspeakable to a parent, but yet they will still love them anyway. They still will not turn their back. They still have this love. And many times it goes overboard and they overlook a lot of things, like in David's life, or like in some of the in Eli's life. They overlook many of the sins of the children and not address them. But there is this quality of this quality, and sometimes a husband and wife's love, it should approach this. It should approach this. I don't know if it always does. It should approach that, and Jesus is setting us an example of unconditional love. He continues as he goes to the cross. And even while on the cross, he says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. And that love is probably part of the reason why one of the soldiers whose job it is to crucify him says, surely this was the Son of God. Surely this was the Son of God, because nobody could do such a thing. Nobody can say such a thing. Nobody can forgive people for killing them without a divine intervention. And the same is true with us. We need God's help to have this kind of love, to have an unconditional love. We need God's help. But I will tell you this, that it is also a biblical thing. It is also a biblical command of Christ. Like, it's a command of Jesus that we should have unconditional love. And he says that this is how others will know that you're my disciples, if you have this unconditional love. It's a command. It's a command. Think about it this way. It's not an option. It's not just something we get to shrug off and say, well, if only I could. It's a command. Just like baptism is a command, so is this. It's not something that we say, well, I don't feel like doing that today. I don't feel like loving today. Just like baptism is a command, so is loving each other unconditionally. That's a command. And you say, well, it's impossible. I can't do that. Do you know what they've done to me? Do you know what he's done? Do you know how I've been cheated? Do you know how I've been lied to? Do you know how I've been hurt? And that's the same thing that we come to as in salvation. We come to a point of salvation because we realize we can't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. We need somebody who can help us be saved. And the Bible tells us in Galatians, I think it's 3:3, it says, it actually uses these words. It says, are you so foolish, you've begun by the Spirit, do you think that you're going to be made perfect by the flesh? It says, yes, when you got saved, you knew you needed to be saved and you knew God had to do it. And do you think it's going to be any different once you're saved? You're going to continue depending on God's Spirit. You're going to continue to need God's Spirit to love people the way I told you to love them. Of course you can't do it by yourself. Of course you think it's impossible. Just the way salvation was impossible, so is this kind of love. And so you need my help. You need my help. And it's the same thing like salvation, where once you realize, yes, I need my help, and you say, I've fallen short, this is what we must do. We must just say, we've fallen short of the love that we're supposed to have. I need your help. And just like salvation, it's a decision. We all decide, have we really fallen short? And do we really need his help? It's a decision that we all must make. Worship team, would you come on up? We're almost done. It's a decision that we all must make. It is just like the salvation decision.
we have to make. Every step of our sanctification requires God. We think it might need more self-discipline, and yes, we need to be disciplined, and we need to have that self-discipline, but we also need to say, I need Jesus, because I can't do this myself. You look at the things that are said, that are asked of throughout the Bible, some of them are like this. Who can live this way? Who can have this character? And we look around and we say, well, we don't see anybody hardly anybody displaying all these characteristics of their character. And we know that we can't do it by ourselves. We need Christ. We need the Spirit's power that's in us. We need the empowering Spirit to help us and get us to the point where we can do the things that we think are impossible. And then once we do that, then the Bible says, then the world is going to know. Then the world will know that you're not doing this by yourself, that something is real about the God that we serve. We serve a God that can make you and get you to a place where you love even those who are against you. Love your enemies is what the Bible says. It says, pray for those who spitefully use you. Words like this, who can do that? Who can do that? Probably none of us could do that for long. Maybe we could do it for a little bit. Maybe we could smile for a few minutes. But over the long run, no, we can't do that. We need God's help. And so we make that decision. What will you do today? What will you do today? Will you say, I don't? Will you realize I don't have this and fall on the feet of Jesus and say, I need your help. I need your help. I know you saved me, and I want you. I want you day by day, minute by minute, sanctify me, create me into the image of your Son Jesus, the unconditional love that he had, and he demonstrated, and he showed us throughout his life. We too have that ability through Christ who strengthens us. His name be praised. Worship team, come.